Amen. We're starting a new sermon series today. Amen. You know what else is exciting about today? It's the Daytona 500. Yeah, that's me and Daryl. Daryl, my other brother. My middle name is Daryl. Oh, sorry, my first name's Daryl. My middle name is Carl. So Daryl's my other brother, Daryl, my NASCAR friend. Amen. Come on, baby. Come on. Pope is a good year for Kyle. Anyway, the Pope was visiting New York City. And when he was there, they provided him an amazing limousine. And he was like, wow. Coming from the airport to the hotel, he's like, this is an awesome car. And when he got there, he said to the chauffeur, do you mind if we, you know, took another lap around the block or so? And could I drive? I would love to drive this. And the driver's like, wow, I'm really not sure, but Your Eminence, if you want to drive the car, I'm welcome to let you do it. So the Pope got in the front and the chauffeur got in the back, and the Pope started driving that big old limo. And you know the big vehicles, you don't realize how fast they're moving. They get moving. And so anyway, he was doing 80 in a 40. And he got pulled over and whoop, 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 whoop. And the policeman showed up to the window and he looked in and he just kind of froze up. And he says, how can I help you, my son? He said, Your Eminence, just can you give me a minute? And he went back to his car. He said, he called back to the station. He said, get me Sarge. Sure, just a minute. Sarge came up and said, what is it? Look, I just pulled somebody over. I need some advice. Why? It's somebody really important. He said, how important is it? Is it the mayor? He said, no, more important than that. Is it the governor? No, more important than that. It's the president? The president? He said, no, it's more important than that. Well, for goodness sake, tell me who it is. I'm not exactly sure. I think it's God, though, because the Pope is the chauffeur. I kind of missed the landing by just a bit. Anyways, happy Family Day weekend, family. Love you guys. We're going to start a series called Us. Loved people love people. Amen? It's hard to love people if you've not been loved. But when you've been loved, I thank God for a beautiful family that I was raised in. I thank God for a mom and a dad who over-cared for me. They really did. They gave me such a full heaping spoon of special that it's lasted a long, long time because I am special. I run into people and I am wonderful. And I'm always shocked when they don't understand it because my parents filled me with such a massive dose of wonderful that I got more than enough. I could probably give a truckload to you and still have extra. Because when my parents told me, Carl, you are wonderful. You're beautiful. You're fearfully made and created for incredible purposes. God brought you into existence for great purpose for such a time as this. And you are uniquely wonderful and special. And I got that baptized all over me day after day after day. We sang that little song. Didn't mean to, but it did. And you know what a great truth? Yes, Jesus loves me. And you should let that sink very, very deep because each and every one of you are incredibly special. I think the world of you. That's just me. But Almighty God, creator of all things, he's absolutely nuts about you. Absolutely. Absolutely nuts. He's never had a negative thought about you. He's only looked at you with favor and unconditional love. You've never in your life lived an unloved moment. Amen. Amen. So loved people love people. John, 1 John 4:19, it says, we love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. It's very difficult to love if you don't feel loved. It's very difficult to give something away. And people withhold because they have been withheld from. And people are unwilling to even give compliments or say, that was good. They can't give anything away because they're broken. But you know, when you know that Jesus loves you, that'll heal every father wound, every heart wound, everything that you have, and bring you to a place of being overblessed where you can be a blessing to other people. Amen. We love because he first loved us. Impact Church, he loves you. He loves you deeply. And because he does, we can love others. John 15, 12 says, this is my commandment. The old covenant had commandments and the new covenant has commandment. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, if you need to go deeper than that, your brain is broken. That is the deepest truth in the scripture. And if we would practice that, every single one of us, this whole world would be healed. He loves you. He's an incredible God, and he loves you. Love one another as I have loved you. Amen. So we're going to unpack that. We're going to talk today about us and God. We're going to talk about us and church. We're going to talk about us and family. And we're going to talk about us in the world. So we're going to talk about it over the next few weeks. But today we're going to talk about us and God. A.W. Tozer said, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. When you think God, when you have a thought about God, the first thing that comes into your mind is the most important thought you have. And what you believe about God is the most important thing about you. A lot of people don't believe God's good, and that's a horrible thing because he is. So I want to challenge what you think about God. I made a mess, George. I just need a Kleenex. I opened my bottle, squeezed it, and out came some water, agua. Agua con gas. Por favor. What comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. That's A.W. Tozer in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy. Now, I want to show you a picture of this fella here. Amen. Who's that? That was a lot of strange things right there. Well, it's actually Charlton Heston. How many remember Charlton Heston? Charlton Heston, for me, will forever be Moses. Nobody did Moses like Charlton Heston. So he's forever. I mean, when I meet Moses in the sweet by and by, if he doesn't look like Charlton Heston, I say, you're an imposter. So, I mean, it's got to be him. But Moses had to lead the people of God out of Egypt. And when God spoke to Moses and he said, when you go to Pharaoh, he says, Pharaoh thinks he's God, but I will make you like God to him. And he was given an amazing responsibility, amazing anointing on his life to bring the people of God out of Egypt, out of slavery, and to bring them into the promise of God. Now, it was tough. It was rough. They went through some things. It was hard leading those people. Those people had been subject to generations of a slavery mindset. It was difficult to bring them out of that. You can bring people out of Egypt, but getting the slave mindset out of people is hard. You can get people to Jesus, but sometimes people become believers, but they still live in slavery. They still live in bondage. You're still living like you're not a child of God. You're a child of God, really. And sometimes we don't understand. It was hard to lead them. So the Lord said, lead them. I want you to take them, lead them into the promised land. And Moses went, oh my goodness, if I'm going to do that, here's what he said. Exodus 33:18. He said, please show me your glory. Please, if you're going to ask me to do that, I need to see your glory. Now, he'd had encounters with God before this, but he says, I really want to see what makes you, you. I want to see what it is about you that makes you you. I want to know who you are. I want to see your glory. I want to see your essential substance. So show me yourself. Please show me your glory. And so God himself. Now, if I'm going to tell you about God, you might have my idea of God or my concept of God. But how wonderful is it to have God himself disclose himself to you? So here's what God says about God. Are you ready? Are you ready? All right. Exodus 34, 6 and 7. Here's what he did. He tucked him in a little side of a mountain, the cleft of a rock, and he said, I'm going to pass before you. And he says, and you will see my nether parts. All right. So that's my translation. But it says, and the Lord passed before him, and the Lord proclaimed. The Lord spoke as he passed before him. He said, the Lord, the Lord. The Lord, the Lord. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in loyal love and his faithfulness, keeping loyal love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin. That's a pretty good demonstration of God, isn't it? I mean, you got, he's the Lord. You got that he's compassionate, he's gracious. How many know what gracious means? It means you get what you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve, but grace is getting what you, excuse me, I don't deserve that. I know, but I'm gracious. If there's something that God has for you and you feel like I'm not worthy, it doesn't matter. He's going to give it to you anyways because he's gracious. He's faithful. He's compassionate. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in loyal love and he's forgiving. The word the Lord is the word Yahweh. Yahweh. And Yahweh means self-existent one. Whatever I am, I will be. Whatever I am, I will be. I am that I am. Are you the one who forgives me? I am. Are you the one who heals me? I am. Are you the one who provides for me? I am. He is the I am. In every circumstance, he is your I am. In other words, whatever this God is like, he's the way, that way, consistently, 24/7, for eternity. God is God, and he changes not. So whatever he is, he always is, forensically true. Every single moment of your life, God will never change. He'll always be nuts about you. Settle down. I know. Okay, here's what I grew up with is my picture of Jesus. All right? That was Jesus. If I went into anybody's home and they had a picture of Jesus, that was the picture of Jesus. If we got Sunday school curriculum and it had a picture of Jesus, that was Jesus. That was my Jesus growing up. Who else grew up with that Jesus? Very good. All of my friends. But that's what Jesus looked like, you know? So I don't know that Jesus really looked like that. I mean, today I got a new Jesus. I got this guy. He's my Jesus. Is that your Jesus? That's my Jesus. Every time I turn around, he's always like, nuts about you, buddy. My heart's on fire. I tell you, every time I wake up, it's a wet, sloppy kiss. I couldn't wait for you to get up. Let's spend another day together. He is nuts about me. Did you know that? He is absolutely nuts about me. That's Jesus. You know, Colossians 1:15 says, he is the exact living image, the essential manifestation of the unseen God, the visible representation of the invisible, the firstborn, the preeminent one, the sovereign and the originator of all creation. Jesus. I don't think he looked like any one of those pictures. He was a Nazarite, so he was probably had much darker skin than that. But Jesus was a man. The scriptures say he was just a guy. It says he didn't have any features that were special or anything. He was just an average dude. Doesn't tell us much more. That's about the picture we get. But Jesus was a man, 100% a man. Jesus came as a man because we are people who live in the sense realm. Jesus came in a sense way so that he could meet us right where we were, so that we could sense him, so that we could experience him in a sensual realm, so that he could open a door for us into the spiritual realm. That's why Jesus came. But he is exactly, if you want to know what God is like, Jesus is God. He's exactly God. If there's anything you've thought about God that's not like Jesus, throw it out. It's not biblical. Even if you think you found it in the Bible that this is what God is like, if that is inconsistent with Jesus, throw it out. One of the saddest events in the Bible is where John the Baptist, who was the forerunner, who said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And yet he had his own preconceived idea of how Jesus would come, what he would look like, how he would behave, and what he would do. And when Jesus came, John was in prison for standing for righteousness. And you would think, Jesus, go and set the prisoners free. But there's John. He's in prison standing for righteousness. And he hears that Jesus is out partying with I just lost a whole bunch of people right there. With, you know, religious leaders and people and tax collectors, even great tax collectors, he's hanging around with all the horrible and the awful people. He's touching dead things, doing things you're not supposed to do. So John's hearing all this, and he told his disciples, here's what he said. Would you go talk to Jesus and please find out for me, is he really the one or should we look for another? That's really sad. When you're the one prophetically called out the Son of Man, you baptized the Son of Man. You saw the heavens open and the Son of God saying, this is my Son in whom I well pleased. But his behavior, the way he interacted with people, it was inconsistent with your view of God. You see, all the religious people of Jesus' day, the big problem was, is Jesus said, I and the Father are one. The problem is Jesus said, I am God. And that was a problem for them because he didn't fit their box. You see, if you have preconceived ideas about what God is like or what it is to serve God or be in a relationship with God, if it's got a bunch of horrible religious or worldly filters on it, you're not having a true relationship with God. I want you to have a real relationship with God. Jesus is the exact image of the Father. John 14:9. Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? This is one of the disciples saying, hey, would you show us the Father? Even they're like not quite sure who he is. Is he a teacher, a rabbi? But show us the Father. And he says, how can you say that? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? John 10:30, he says, I and the Father are one. The fact that he called God Father wrecked all these religious people because they couldn't imagine giving God such a title that was so tangible, something that they'd experienced, something that was so seemingly human. You made God and God is your Father. I mean, that's ridiculous. But then he said, God, my Father and I are one. My Father and I are one. So Jesus is revealing to us the Father. 1 John 4:8, he says, he who does not love does not know God. For God is love. What is God? God is love. It's not something he does. It's not something we get from him every once in a while. He is. He is the embodiment. God is love. He doesn't have it, doesn't possess it, doesn't give it to people. God is absolute, total, absolute, unconditional. God is love. John 13:23. Now there was one leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. This is John writing about John. When John referred to a disciple, when he spoke about himself in a third person, John was referring to himself. So John, in his own writings, John, who a lot of these scriptures are from his writings, John said, I was the one he loved. I love that about John, don't you? You know what John thought? Jesus loves me, this I know. Do you know that? Jesus loves me. That's John. John was like, I'm the one. It was me. I was leaning there. When we sat at the table and they would sit on cushions around the table and they would eat, John, when he would eat, he would just sit on Jesus' bosom and Jesus would feed him. I don't know. That's pretty intense relationship. That's pretty close. I don't even let my wife feed me. I mean, I could do it. I don't want to drink out of your cup. And there's a real genuine openness and freedom of relationship. John understood that Jesus loved him. John 19:26-27. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and his disciples whom he loved. Now this passage is Jesus on the cross. Jesus is on the cross. He was in Gethsemane. He began to sweat drops of blood. The sin of the whole world, past, present, and future, is being put upon him. He is sweating drops of blood. And then he's taken and he's beaten and he's just whipped and beaten. The beating he took should have cost him his life. Then he's given a huge piece of lumber to carry through the streets. People smack him, punch him, mock him, spit on him. Excuse me. Is anybody finding it really dry lately? Really dry? All right. Tell my wife it's not just me. All right. The disciple he loved. Now, Jesus on the cross. He's on the cross. I don't know. What would you be doing on the cross? I mean, if you were able to even imagine what that was like, I don't know. I mean, you're on the... Yeah, pretty much. For me, the cross would be... that would be pretty much it. But Jesus is on the cross, and while he's giving his life and the blood of God is being shed upon all the hopelessness of mankind, he's thinking about every detail that he has to fulfill. And this is one of the things he thought about his mom. He said, boy, I'm the oldest son, and I want to make sure mom's taken care of. And I don't really know anybody that I could trust with that like John. So here he was. He looked at the disciple he loved standing by, and he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And John, from that very hour, took her home to his own house. So this is who wrote 1 John. We're going to read a little bit out of 1 John. I want you to know the background of who this person is. This is someone who's going to discuss God, who is Jesus' best friend. Are you ready? I mean, who would you want to describe you? I would want my wife to describe me. She knows I'm weak and hopeless, and she would embellish everything because she loves me. Probably true. No, it's really not. But anyways, but you know, you'd want somebody that you trust, that you love, cares for you, to introduce you and explain you. I was in Australia once speaking at a conference, and when I was about to be introduced, the guy said, "You know, when I think about Carl Thomas from Canada, and I consider the man that he is, you know, honestly, I could never, ever esteem to be who he is, because he's just plain too short and fat." So, I'm not kidding. I was like, "Lord, have mercy." He said, "Carl, when you're down here in Australia, if we're not insulting you, we don't like you." I said, "Well, I'm deeply loved in Australia." All right. Tertullian. Say Tertullian. Gesundheit. So, Tertullian. Tertullian, he wrote several, early church father, wrote several books, one of his books, The Prescription of Heretics. Here's what he said, though, very important truth. He said, speaking of John, the Apostle John, Jesus' best friend, it says, being publicly boiled in oil by Emperor Domitian at Rome and suffering nothing from it, it is said that all the audience in the Colosseum were converted to Christianity upon witnessing this miracle. Pretty amazing, eh? I mean, boiling oil. I mean, have you ever bobbed for French fries? I mean, boiling oil. I mean, I've had some oil just come out of the pan and go, ow! They heated this thing up, the oil is boiling, and they put John in the oil, and it didn't affect him a bit. And he stood there and stared back at his captors and all in the Colosseum, and it says every person who witnessed that miracle came and converted to Christianity. This is the guy. This is the guy, John. 1 John 1, 1 to 4. You ready? Who's ready? Say, I'm ready. All right. All right. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, say heard, which we have seen, say seen, with our eyes, which we have looked upon, say looked upon, and our hands have handled, say hands have handled. Good. See, this is very experiential. This is very sense-oriented. John is saying there is someone who came out of heaven. There is a word that was from the beginning with God. That word came and took on human flesh, and that word manifested himself to us. We heard him. We seen him. We looked upon him. Our hands have handled him. He's saying this is a very real, substantial person. This is not some, you know, image or spirit or something. It was a real guy that we really hung out with and spent time with, and we sensed him, and he smote our senses in every single way. The life was manifested, and we have seen, and we bear witness, and we declare to you that the eternal life that was with the Father and was manifest. Isn't it interesting? He didn't say the power or all. He said the eternal life, the Zoe, the life of God that was with the Father was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. Why? That you also. Why am I going to say all this? Why do I want you understood that I experienced him tangibly, that I touched him, he was real? Why? Because I want you also, so that you may have fellowship with us. Who's the us? The us is John and Father and Son and Holy Ghost. John is writing this so that you might know him. John is writing this so that you might know that the same fellowship I have, the same fellowship that's in the Godhead, that same fellowship I want you to enjoy, the same fellowship that I have with a very real God. That's why this was written. The result of it should be that you encounter absolute oneness with the Godhead and walk out of here knowing that you have a union with God that you didn't earn, but it's the gift of God. It can't be taken from you, but you are one with the Godhead by the choice of God himself, not you. But he has said, you are my family, you are my child, and I'm bringing you to myself. John wants you to know that. He wants you to walk in it every day of his life. Jesus, Jesus, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And these things that I write to you, you know why? I'm writing this to you so that your joy may be full. Everybody say, ha, ha, ha. Number one, it's only four. Number one, Jesus was God manifest. John chapter 1:14, it says, so the word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. Jesus is God, and Jesus came to manifest God. John 1:18, he said, no one has ever seen God but the unique one, that being Jesus, who himself is God. Jesus, who is God, has seen God and is near to the Father's heart, and he has revealed God to us. Jesus is God, and Jesus came to reveal to us God. Jesus came to bring us into absolute union with the Father. Everything that separates you from God, which is really the delusion in your own mind, because God has never been separated from you. He's always been in a hot pursuit for you, and he's been in a hot pursuit for you to break off your fallen mind, the delusion of not understanding that you've always been a child of God. And sadly, that's a deep revelation today, because most places still preach separation instead of union. No one has ever seen God but the unique one. He himself is near the Father's heart. He has come to reveal you. Jesus is the clear revelation of God. He was personally revealed to me. That's what John's saying. John's saying he was personally revealed to me. What I experienced, I want you to experience. Seems really strange, doesn't it? 2,000 years later, I mean, Jesus is gone. I mean, Jesus died, was raised, he's in heaven. But John is saying that, he's saying that sense things. I'm saying natural human senses. I don't want you to have some spiritual encounter with God. I want you to know him in a sensual way. I want you to hear his voice. I want you to smell him. I want you to have an encounter with him that is tangible and that is real. That's pretty good. Number two, we experienced him fully. We experienced him fully. He is God in every bit, and he's manifest God, but we experienced him fully. He said, we have heard the word akouo. It says, to attend, to consider what has been said, to understand, to perceive, to the senses what is said. He didn't talk like anybody else. We heard him speak. We heard Jesus. We heard God speak. And when he spoke with authority. When he spoke, you stopped and you paid attention. People came to arrest him with papers to arrest him, and they walked away without him. And they said, he speaks with authority. He spoke with such authority, you were under arrest. I mean, you didn't move. And it wasn't a hopeless, painful experience. It was the very love of God that just compelled you and baptized you. He spoke with such care, such love, such kindness, and such incredible things. When he spoke, the surroundings shifted. When he spoke, things changed. When he spoke, demons fled. When he spoke, the very elements of creation responded to him. When he spoke, there was nobody like him, and we heard him. We heard the voice of God. We heard him, and I want you to hear what we heard. I want you to know that the one who has a voice of authority, power, kindness, grace, and compassion over all humanity and can speak to any circumstance and command it to change, he's the one. I want you. I don't know why I'm shouting. Have you got a problem? He can speak to that right now. How many times in my life has God just spoken to a situation and the power and the anointing on his voice and his word has brought transformation to my life? Not in the sweet by and by. Everything isn't later. It's today. I want you to know him right now. And I want you to experience him tangibly right now. He's gracious. He's kind. We heard him pray. We watched him pray. And he talked to his Father. And when he was done praying, we said, would you teach us how to do that? Because when he talked to his Father, we saw the outworkings of that conversation in our lives. And we said, That kind of intimacy, that kind of connection, would you teach us how to connect with the Father? Because when you connect with the Father, results happen. We've seen him, to stare at him, to discern him clearly, to see with the mind, to perceive and to know. Think of just some of the things. He turned the water into wine. He fed thousands. I mean, he spoke so well that people followed him 3 days in the wilderness. I mean, they'd forgotten about themselves. They'd forgotten about food. They'd forgotten about anything. His words were life. His words were truth. And they're there 3 days in the wilderness. There's no McDonald's. There's nothing close by. You know, not even a Taco Bell. And then Jesus says, feed these folks. He says, are you kidding me? You've taken such a long walk. We're not close to anything. Are we supposed to take a bunch of money and find food? He says, is there any food around here? A kid brings a lunch. And Jesus says, Father, thank you. And it explodes in the hands of his disciples. 5,000 men, probably a whole bunch more women and a whole bunch of kids. And 25,000 people got fed that day. And we tangibly saw nature exploding in our hands, coming into manifestation. Out of nowhere was coming everything needed to feed a massive community. We saw that. We saw that. We saw that. We saw it came walking on the water. We're like, oh my goodness, what's going on? And you know, then Peter said, if that's you, I want to come. And Peter can't float. I mean, oh my God, he can't catch fish either. But Peter walks him. We saw him walk and we saw him grab Peter, bring him back to the boat. We saw miraculous catches of fish. We saw him walk through walls. I mean, locked doors. There's no locked circumstance or situation that he can't walk into and set you free. He's a good, good God. We've seen him. We've seen him. We looked upon him to behold, to look upon, to view attentively, to contemplate. I mean, we're there. We're looking. And he walks up to a funeral and he touches the casket of a woman who was a widow and her only son has died. She is now going to be a beggar. Her life is over. And yet Jesus, on purpose, left where he was and made a several mile journey to meet her right at that gate and turn to her son and say, son, get up. He touched dead things and he brought them back to life. See, the religion said, don't touch dead stuff. You don't want to participate in that. But Jesus walked into death. He walked into brokenness. He walked into hopelessness. And when he touched it, it was immediately brought to life. We saw that. We saw the most hopeless situations turned around by his compassion and his love and his grace. He restored the Samaritan woman. That one was just a head tilt. Like, what? He's drinking out of her cup and everything. But that woman got set free. He touched lepers. He healed all comers. Even Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector, he climbed a tree looking for Jesus. And you know what he did? He called him down and said, I'm going to your place for dinner. He went there for dinner and he's just sharing his love with Zacchaeus. You know, just being with Jesus, Zacchaeus said, I give half of my wealth to the poor and anything I've stolen from anyone, I return four times. And he didn't say, you're a thief, you're a devil, you're a horrible man. The holiness of God is going to consume you. Well, he had dinner with him. He sat at his table, said, hey, this is really, really nice. Prime rib here. Good stuff. Yeah. He just spent time with him. See, in their culture, if you sit at somebody's table, you're saying, I absolutely accept you. He went to the vilest person in their mindset of their culture, some of their own people who betrayed them to the Romans. And he went and he sat with them. In his very presence, his life, his word transformed their lives. We looked upon him. Our hands held him. The word to handle, to touch, and to feel. I mean, we ate with him. He fed me breakfast. I love that, don't you? The risen Christ is on the shore. And he says, hey, fellas, did you catch anything? He says, come on in. And Jesus was making breakfast. I mean, if I were Jesus, I would have called a few angels. The chef angel. Hey, five-star chef angel. Whip something up for the boys. But Jesus, the resurrected Christ, bent down, made a little fire, and cooked some fish. Hey, we touched him. We hung out with him. We experienced him in all these ways. We jumped around together. He washed my feet. He washed my feet. That's a gross one, huh? I don't like feet. You like feet? Not a fan of feet. And if Cheryl would have shown me her feet before we got married, I'll ask her to show your feet on the way out today. And you just let me know what you think, you know, but God love her. Amen. Is she here? No. Happy Valentine's, honey. You're the best. they're much better now. She had surgery to have the bunions removed. And her bunions had a separate postal code. So, is this too much? Oh, hi, love. Wow. How are you? Anyways, he washed their feet. You know, he did. Thomas touched his nail-scarred side. Thomas put his hand right in there and got right in there. Number three, enjoy the same fellowship. Enjoy the same fellowship. Enjoy the same fellowship. The same experiences that John had, he wants us to have right now. Not in the sweet by and by, but right now. He said, I want you to have koinonia, intimacy, communion, joint participation, intercourse. I want you to have absolute oneness and union. I want you to be a part of the family. Enter into complete union with the greatness and the greatest community that exists. A forgiving, a forever experience in union with Christ. Jeez, that kind of messed me up talking about feet. Number four. I want to be overwhelmed with joy. I want you. As your pastor today, I pray that what sometimes the foolishness of preaching can't achieve, I pray that you would have a deeper sense today of your union with God, of your oneness with Jesus, of how blessed you are right now to enjoy all this fellowship that John talked about. I pray that you would go read the first four verses of 1 John over and over again and let them just baptize you with where you really are, how precious you are to him, and let it overflow the banks of your life. The word is kara. It means gladness, cheerfulness. It's to experience exceeding great joy. It's not just joy. It's not happiness. Happiness is rooted in what's happening. And this isn't about what's happening. This is the joy of God himself flooding your heart. Exceeding great joy. A living, abiding relationship with Jesus will give you joy on the inside that will never fail no matter what's happening on the outside of your life. No matter what's going on out here, it don't matter because you got joy. I got it, I got it, I got it. We sang this song. I mean, these aren't just preludes to a sermon. It's real true theology in there. I got it morning, evening, afternoon, all day long. I'm baptized in the joy of the Lord. So listen, John isn't arguing a doctrine. Like John didn't write this book to be some theological document. I want you to know him. I don't want to confuse you. I don't want to turn this into a massive mystery. Who is God? What's he like? No, I want you to know him. I mean, John wanted to dumb it down as much as he possibly could so everyone could grasp how incredible the love of God is for you. John isn't arguing a doctrine. He's inviting us into a relationship with his best friend. God is relational. God is relational. God is relational. And he's absolutely nuts about you. Fellowship is not something you earn. It's something you enter. Fellowship isn't something you earn. You don't get it because you checked enough boxes and you behaved properly for a while. You get it because it is something you enter. It's the gift of God. Jesus totally manifests God. I have fully manifest him. You can have the same intimacy. It will fill you with great joy. Come on and join the family.